Welcome to Angel Wars series. We're doing episode 29 today, and I'm here with Lauren Peterson. It is February 22nd, 2026, and I'd like to go ahead and open in prayer and then do a quick recap of episode 28 for the listeners. Father in heaven, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together and discuss the things in your word, the things that are happening this very day, the things that were told from the beginning. And we thank you, Father, for this platform. And we ask your Holy Spirit to be here and lead, guide, and direct the speaking, what Lauren does touch upon today. Let it be inspired, directed by you. We ask that you will touch all of our ears, Lord, that we may hear what the Spirit is telling us, the messages that we need to receive in this hour. So I just ask all these things and give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lauren, there is just so much. We talked just a little bit before we got on the line here, but so much going on in the world today, and we discussed various topics, and I believe the Lord has put some very, very important things on your heart. I'll just bring up some of the comments that you made lastly on episode 28. Really, really resonated last episode. Lauren, you said that if we could only get a glimpse of the unfallen two-thirds and how God's blessings have flowed unimpeded, and then compare that with this prison camp, this insane asylum, you called it, upon yeah. which we find ourselves. And I just say, ah, but God. We say, ah, but God. He's allowed all of these things to run its course, hasn't he? I mean, he has set up an expiration date. Praise the Lord for that. He's allowed mankind to see where eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil's gotten them. It's like, how has that worked out for us, right? Sin has reached its fullness now. Look at all the disclosures. The Lord says there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And is he not revealing now the sin? But yes, sin has reached its fullness. And we know by the word of God, every time that happens, whether it be to a people, you know, a nation, or as it's prophesied to happen at the end of times, judgment must be declared. And the Lord does that when sin reaches its fullness. And I believe it's been declared and is unfolding. You made the point that all this began back when Lucifer was the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders. And we're told he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. Iniquity, the translation, the original means lawlessness, rebellion. But he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And the original Great Commission has its roots in that pre-rebellion original creation. That's when this all happened. But God had another plan in the works that involved his own seed line. That's big. I'm going to repeat that. You said God had another plan in the works that involved his own seed line. And that may be at least one of the reasons that Lucifer rebelled, because of the planned enactment of the Great Commission. What was that coming Great Commission? You said, basically, picture this. Lucifer was to step down and step back, so that Jesus could step forward and up with the 12-stone covenant. And those three additional stones involve the Holy Spirit. You know, more of the Godhead. Under the 9-stone covenant, There was structure. Yes. You use this analogy like the Pope of the Catholic Church. He's supposed to be the emissary, right, of Jesus Christ. But it falls way short. The Nine Stone Covenant was not God's ultimate plan. So, and Lauren, towards the end of that episode, you mentioned that you'd continue to discuss the Great Commission of the 12 Stone Covenant. I got to tell you, the feedback I've received are saying that's what the listeners love to hear more about. I think what you have laid out, it's all tied together. But if you get the chance in this talk, I know the listeners want to hear it because it's so exciting. What is the Great Commission of the 12 Stone Covenant? So I'm going to mute my mic and let you take it from here.
Praise God, boy. It's a real barn burner, you know, real barn burner when wrap your arms around this material and start to digest it. It's super exciting. Okay. So I'm glad you were able to determine what previous show I talked about this, show 12. So if anybody hasn't listened to, or you want to listen to show 12 again, I go into some detail on this topic in show 12. And so some, I had fortunately, my notes, written down in a text file. So some of these notes I'm going to go over again today as a refresher and then maybe expand, further on things. There's so much going on in the world right now that's easy to get sucked into and deceived and go down wrong paths, wrong, you know, rabbit holes that you never come out of, right? And some of those will lead to perdition if we're not careful. So we got to know what the sleight of hands are and what the enemy is planning so we can avert, not go down those pathways, even if they terminate us, you know, we're not going to do that. Just kind of a side note here. I spent most of 1988 in Los Angeles, and I got involved in doing TV, movie, TV, commercial, extra work. Okay. So I didn't do tons of it, but I did enough of it, you know? And so one of the calls I got was to, as an extra was to be a creature, some kind of creature. Okay. So well, they didn't specify what, but I thought it sounded interesting. So, you know, I went. And I found out what that creature was going to be and other people, you know, extras, creatures. So I was able to meet the guy in the back room, a young guy in the back room that was in charge of, creating these costumes. And, some of these costumes were the rubber masks, you know, these demonic looking creatures, right? Well, as a Christian, I'm sorry. I couldn't do that. I refused to put on any of that kind of demonic masks. And I just kind of stood on the sidelines on that episode, you know, that they were filming. And because I'm not going to do that, you know, the devil's got enough advocates in the world today without a Christian adding to it, right? So there's a lot of things in the world today that are kind of along that lines. We find ways to justify things, right? We find ways to justify our filthy rags. And so, okay, according to the world, we may appear to have clean rags, you know, we find a way to justify our sins or our inclinations that might lead to sin, right? We find ways to justify it. So like for the United States, for example, we have the American way of life, but within that American life are lots of sinful things. But we justify it because it's the American way of life and the rest of the world should live like we live in our filth and depravities, right? Because we've justified it, but it's no justification before a righteous God. That even the best of our righteousness is but filthy rags before God. So you can spin it any way you want, but when it comes before God, it's filth. And it will be judged. So are you taking notes, Hollywood? The big one is soon enough to come. What will you say and do then when your bodies end up crushed beneath the debris and you're crushed into eternity, your soul, and you're standing before the Almighty? Try to give him your spin. See how far that goes, how well it does for you. And then Jesus comes forward and says, be gone from me, for I never knew you. Even for the Christians that have compromised, throwing Jesus under the bus for the filthy gain, whether it's Hollywood or stock market or politics or whatever your thing is, you've bear the name of Christ, and yet you bear the name of the world. And we know from scripture that you can't, Jesus said himself, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. And so many people have chosen the one, but yet wear the name of Christ on themselves. How much more filthy is that to bear the name of Christ and yet you wear the filthiness of the world that he went to the cross to cleanse us from? So in the American way of life, there's so many deceptions all over the place that we buy into because, well, what are you going to do? You know, you got to do that. It's just the way it is, you know, and well, I got to eat. I got to pay my bills and stuff. So you compromise on the job, whatever it is, and you sweep things under the carpet. You look the other way because you need that paycheck. Well, it's kind of understandable, but on Judgment Day, good luck explaining that to God, you know, why you compromise that way. And then we find whistleblowers that end up with a conscience and they go public, whether Christian or not, but they go public and they're crucified, so to speak. Maybe they're fired, maybe they're blacklisted, maybe they're even suicided for doing the right thing. How far are we willing to sacrifice ourselves to the truth? We see all around us already the beast system arising all around us. In particular, the data centers are going up and the artificial intelligence that will embody those data centers. The beast system is rising all around us. So when the powers that be deliberately destroy the economy so that the only jobs left, decent or not, are the ones that the beast offers you. And again, you got to eat, you got to pay your bills, you maybe got a family you got to take care of. So what are you going to do? Move to a mountain or a cave and starve to death? Okay. Or are you going to take that job, even though you know down the road you're going to have to take that mark to continue your job? Or you have to compromise your faith somehow, so you make a justification. And then you have the false church who portrays itself as the real church saying, well, if you don't work, you don't eat, using the very words of God in the Bible against us. If you don't work, you don't eat. We're all familiar with that, right? And another one is a man who doesn't take care of his family, doesn't provide for his family, is worse than an infidel. So if you don't take this mark, this new digital identity thing, well, you're worse than an infidel, and the church will condemn you to hell. That's the false church that portrays itself as a real church. So we have to come to realize there's all these deceptions, all these sleight of hands. And I want to read something, and I'll try to be quick on it. I think I've read them before, but it bears repeating. It's to understand our economy and other economies in the world that are a fiat-based economy, okay, fiat. And in particular, our Federal Reserve System. And something that was done back in 1913 is exactly what's going to be done again under Trump. The economy is doing exactly what it was designed to do back in 1913. With the passage of the Federal Reserve Act, the economy is doing exactly as was designed to do. The total financial destruction of the USA, where the USA's true wealth has been transferred to those who own and control the Fed, along with their buddies, billionaire buddies, and we know who they are, the serpent seed. While we, the people, have been forced into serfdom in our own once great land of the free, no longer free, because freedom nowadays costs trillions of dollars. So like we're already at 37 trillion in the hole, and that's just what's publicly known, not counting everything else. Via the Federal Reserve note, i.e. its debt-based economy, our nation's and her people's true asset-based wealth has been transferred into the hands of the few, leaving the rest of us paupers. While the economy continues on its present course of reckless spending, in which it eventually explodes into hyperinflation, or a constitutional amendment is passed to balance the budget, in which the economy implodes, the economy via the Federal Reserve is destined unto a no-win destruction, as it was planned to do way back during its design phase, prior to and leading up to the Act's passage in December of 1913. Remember Jekyll Island, right? And the top bankers of that time got together at Jekyll Island, I believe it was, to concoct this evil, diabolical plan. If you understand how a black hole works, you'll then understand how the Federal Reserve works. The same dynamics. In order to keep the debt-based system going, the debt hole must be continuously dug deeper, wider, and faster, or it will implode upon itself when there are no more assets, like in a black hole, matter, even light, to consume. Our black hole economy is destined unto destruction. Many claim that the U.S. dollar has lost most of its value, especially in recent years of trillions of debt creation. But the truth is that the U.S. dollar, the Federal Reserve note, never had any asset value to begin with. And in fact, it had less than zero asset value upon its inception and release back in 1913-1914. A note is a debt-based instrument, not an asset-based one. A note is a negative. No matter how big a positive number may be, if it is multiplied even by the smallest fraction of a negative number, is transformed into a negative. Simple mathematics. A $1 Federal Reserve note is a $1 in the hole. A $1,000 Federal Reserve note is $1,000 in the hole. A note is a promise to pay with lawful currency at a future date. As long as Federal Reserve notes have been used, there exists an ever-increasing and expanding promise to pay, i.e. a debt load that today can never be paid, as was intended and designed. A person who has $1 million in the bank is $1 million in the hole. Just think how truly poor billionaire Bill Gates is. Jeffrey Epstein, that whole crowd, you know. Jamie Dimon, who drank lots of Kool-Aid over his lifetime so far, Kool-Aid made by the money changers. But then most people have willingly taken the bite to the neck from the financial vampires of fiat currencies. There is a way out, but no one has a political will to solve this crisis, because almost 100% of the population and 100% of those who could fix this situation are totally self-invested in this system of destruction, believing that its destruction won't touch them, but it will, as it has already for millions, except for those who own and control and are external to their black hole. The solution is what JFK did with the release of $4 billion in U.S. notes bearing no interest to the money changers, the bankers. But the money changers in the temple did not like what he did and what he had further planned to do. So he was early retired from office with a severance package. Get in a window there. If you want to live a long and happy life, don't mess with the money changers in the temple. You just let them continue to fleece the sheep. No matter the carnage and damage unto others or even to yourself, just smile and be happy and own nothing, I might add. By transforming our economy and thus our nation from Federal Reserve notes bearing interest to United States notes bearing no interest would probably necessitate the repudiation of the national debt. However, the national debt could simply be paid off via United States notes and be done with it. A one-for-one exchange of Federal Reserve notes for United States notes. The only ones who would be disadvantaged by this transformation would be the money changers in the temple, the economic and financial vampires that continuously feed off the life force of others. Through this transformation, our economy would be returned from a debt-based economy back to an asset-based economy, of which it was prior to 1913. This transformation could possibly take only a few years to accomplish, placing our nation back on a solid and sound foundation for positive growth and true asset development. Our factories and service industries would return from elsewhere, as well as new ones grown domestically, and our millions of unemployed would be back into employment with a future and a hope to look forward to and build upon. All right, I hope you get the gist of that, folks. Understand that this is one big ruse that was concocted back in 1913, and now we're seeing the end result, that no matter what you do, whether you let it continue or to put the brakes on it through a constitutional amendment, it will bring financial destruction. It's a no-win scenario. The only way out is to convert everything over to United States notes and chase the money changers out of the temple. But we saw what happened to Jesus when he did that. And we saw what had happened to JFK when he tried to do that. And so every president since JFK got the message, got the memo. You don't mess with the money changers in temple. They can forgive you for a lot of other discretions when you're in the highest office of land, but they will not forgive you if you mess with the money changers in the temple. And so their objective, getting into the Angel Wars dynamic of all this, you have to know that these money changers in the temple are the serpent seed. And that's, of course, to understand that is a whole big deep dive in itself, because you have a lot, most of the church who doesn't understand the serpent seed, or if they do, it's just on a surface level. And they don't fast forward it to today's world, today's environment, because the serpent seed has crept in unawares. They have crept in unawares. That's in Jude, by the way. Jude chapter 1. So let's read that. I remember a former show where I read through this, but it bears repeating. I'll start with verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith. That means you just don't lie down and take it on the chin. That doesn't mean you become a couch potato on the sofa or disengage from life and everything. You contend for your faith. For certain, here it is, verse 4, for certain people have crept in unawares, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's the big bingo there. They have crept in unawares. They look like us. They dress like us. They smell like us. They eat like us. They go to church like us. They, get involved in politics and finances like us. You basically don't know who they are, but Jesus gave us a clue. You know them by their fruits. But even so, sometimes some of the deepest Satanists and Luciferians are the nicest people you could ever meet. They're so nice. And they're rich, wealthy. And so they've got to be blessed by God, right? If they're so rich and wealthy and they donate thousands, maybe millions of dollars to charities, they're pillars of the community, but behind closed doors, in basements and deep, dark caverns and dungeons, they're plunging knives into innocent babies, slitting their throats, bleeding out, including young children, bestial virgins, etc., and eating the flesh and drinking the blood unto Satan, to receive Satan's power in this earth, to continue the facade that they put forth, that they are blessed of God and they're pillars of the community. Look at Bill Gates. He's given away millions and billions of dollars to all kinds of charities, but to what end, right? With his insistence on vaccines for the world. One of the things on the Georgia Guidestones that they, they were mysteriously in the middle of the night taken down. So just as they were mysteriously erected years and years ago, they were mysteriously removed. And nobody knows who removed them or where they went. Well, one of the things on the Georgia Guidestones was that the world's elite wanted to reduce the population of mankind down to, I think, was it 500 million to be used as slaves. Okay, so at that point, when they were erected, that may have been true, a true prediction. But now with the advent of AI, artificial intelligence combined with robotics, they don't need those 500 million anymore as slaves when they've got AI robotics to be the slaves. They don't have to now have to have food and medical things for these 500 million. They don't have to have any of that at all because now we can have AI robotics. They don't need us slaves anymore, folks. Current projection is just in a few short years, 80% of the United States workers will be out of work. So what are you going to do? You might be a doctor, a lawyer. You're sitting in a field of tall cotton, you know, making the money, living the life, the good life. Maybe you're a politician or, you know, whatever it is, stock trader in Wall Street. But 2, 3, 5 years from now, you're out of work. The world's elite will have their Garden of Eden back, so they think, without all us pesky peon slave people. So you can see why they're now pulling the plug on economies, nations around the world pulling the plug and letting people purposely go hungry, starve to death, making simple medical procedures either super costly or just pull the funding. Be empathetic of those who have been losing their jobs by the thousands, even millions in this country and whatever country in the world you live in, because you're next in line to lose your job. So while you still have a job, and if you're like some wealthy, well-to-do person and you got stocks and you got bonds and you got 401ks and everything, and you think you're going to ride this out, you're not. Because when the U.S. economy tanks, your money is gone. No matter who you are, think again, Mr. Politician. Your great wealth is going to be confiscated. Thank you very much for your years and decades of loyal service, Lucifer will tell you. And now your soul is required of thee. Thank you. You don't get to go past go. And on the great white throne judgment, Jesus will say, "Be gone, for I never knew you." Into the lake of fire you go with all your buddies and pals. Thought you could ride it out. So while you still have that extra, you better have a change of heart. And we see this repeated, not only Old Testament and New Testament, is to take care of the poor, the widows, the orphans. While you still have an opportunity, while there's still an economy in this nation, and whatever nation you are listening to this show, do your best to help those in need. Paraphrasing, the New Testament scripture says, if you see somebody in need, and you just say, "God bless you, brother or sister," and go on your way without meeting their need, that is a sin. You're to help them. So if you have it in your means to help them, you're to help them. And in our situation today, knowing that the economy is destined for a complete collapse no matter what they do, that was what it was designed to do, is total collapse. We're at the event horizon of the black hole staring into the abyss. We have a limited amount of time to help those in need around us while we still can. The devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's a politician here in the state I live in, so he's been in politics before, and now he's on the forefront of trying to get South Dakota to sign up with a number of states to have a state-sponsored constitutional convention. And one of the objectives is to place a constitutional amendment to force the federal government to balance its budget. But like I read here, if you force the federal government to balance its budget, it will implode the economy. These people don't get it. They don't understand. None of this would matter if we were under United States notes. None of this would matter at all because there would be no interest. The United States note is owned by we the people versus the Federal Reserve note is owned by the Federal Reserve. It is their money, not yours. Please understand that. So you get a paycheck, right? Whether it's a wage or a salary. You get some kind of paycheck and it's your money, but you're paid in someone else's money. It's not your money you're getting paid in. It's someone else's money, i.e. it's the Federal Reserve. And if they want to cash out and take their chips and go home anytime they want, they can do it, leaving you holding the bag. And that's basically what's going on. So under Biden and Obama, you know, at the turn of the century here, 9/11 was a real marker, right? So trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars, not only publicly being spent, but through Federal Reserve back doors to all their buddies and friends all over the world, right? So that it creates a debt load that can never be paid back. And that was the intention. Total collapse of the economy. In 2008, we had the TARP. Remember that? Going back to 2008, the housing crisis, mortgage crisis, right? And a lot of the big banks too big to fail, right? So they had their hat in hand in front of Congress and basically telling Congress, if you don't bail us out, the economy is going to collapse. So Congress bailed them out. And then there were, of course, secret deals backdoor through the Federal Reserve, additional bailout money going. So it's what it was, $750 billion or something initially, $700 billion, some crazy thing like that. And what did they do with all that money? Did they learn any lessons? Did they, you know, clean up their act? No, they didn't. They used that money and continued to run wild with it, continued their illicit gains and illicit investments, playing fast and loose with taxpayer money. They didn't learn anything. In fact, that was the ruse. Continue playing the game. So now we got these derivatives and leverage buyouts and all this stuff, the house of derivatives. So this current war in Iran, if it kicks off, goes hot, goes kinetic, if the United States does not have the success with Iran as we had with Venezuela, and it ends up being more involved, more prolonged, and especially if any of the U.S. ships, specifically like a aircraft carrier, gets hit and sunk and thousands of Navy people die in the process. It's not just that, but what's that going to do to our image? What is this going to do to us personally? What is this going to do to the stock market and Wall Street? It'll probably tank. And then you have the prospect of, if there's any ships that go down in the Strait of Hormuz that block oil shipments, there goes the global economy in turmoil. So it's not just hitting the United States, it's other countries of the world that'll be affected by this. And don't you think the powers that be don't know that? They want this. They want this turmoil. This is what they feed off of, death and misery and torture and negativity. And we're right in line here. We wave American flag, rah, rah, let's go kick their butts and turn Iran into a glass parking lot. Okay. Well, you can do that, but do you understand, have any inclination what's really going on behind the scenes? Do you have any really inclination of what 9/11 was about? 9/11 was a sacrifice of nearly 3,000 souls unto the great beast to feed it, to feed the great beast that lies deep. And that beast with the attack on the Pentagon was released from the confines of the five-dimensional containment system at the Pentagon. And that beast went forth into the world, and we call it on the political front, the war on terror. But the beast led the charge to consume souls of peoples that had nothing to do with 9/11, innocent of all charges, but to consume them. So we went forth, the United States and our coalition partners, to kill innocent people, to shed innocent blood in foreign lands so we could grab their stuff for the elite to use. Same thing with Ukraine, folks. BlackRock has now gobbled up big portions of Ukraine, especially those special minerals, you know, essential minerals and stuff the United States needs, these critical minerals and stuff. BlackRock has gobbled up a lot of stuff already. BlackRock. Why did they call it BlackRock? It kind of gives away the narrative, doesn't it? And guess who is CEO of BlackRock? One of the top serpent seeds in the world. That's right, folks. We know who they are. And if we don't acknowledge that, they creep in unawares. And if we can't discern who the serpent seed is, we're going to end up getting sucked into their own fate. So even though you might be a Christian, the fact that you have joined forces with them, the fact that you've shed innocent blood on their behalf, you will be held accountable. The serpent seed has taken dominion over the planet. And so even though we have like US, Russia, China, but in the topest echelons, there is a unison of purpose, unison of direction of where the serpent seed wants to take the planet. And so 9/11, a sacrifice of souls unto the great beast. So the great beast was released to that missile strike. There was no jumbo jet that hit the Pentagon. It was a missile strike by our own Navy. It's either a Navy strike or it's through like an Air Force jet launching a specialized like Tomahawk missile type, but with specialized charges on it so it could blow right through several walls. You know, I think the Pentagon is like five walls thick, you know, and five stories high, five stories deep. The law of the fives. The Pentagon was built according to the law of the fives, which backtracks to Maldek, the fifth planet in our solar system that was blown apart millions of years ago. But certain Maldekians knew what was coming, so they prepared and they took off in their spaceships to survive the calamity. And as soon as the planet Earth became habitable once again, it wasn't just planet Earth. They were observing Venus and Mars and stuff, but Mars took direct hits from the blow of Maldek, direct hits, and just decimated the planet. So you can't resettle on that one, right? And Venus was turned into a hellish hot house, so you can't settle there, but planet Earth. And that's probably why God chose planet Earth, because it was the one planet that still had a chance to be reconstituted, to be restored. And so they're wise. They're seeing what God is doing. So they're putting two and two together. They're not dupuses. So as soon as the planet Earth became habitable once again, they send down recon units to check things out. And once the coast is clear and the Earth is habitable for them once again, then they send down the whole colony to colonize the Earth. This may be true with Martians and anybody that was on Earth prior to its decimation and Venetians. Four different groups. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, it mentions about the four rivers, right? So there's one main river that then fed into four rivers. And chapter 2 lists those rivers, right? So I have no doubt that there were five physical rivers. But when we read the creation count, there is on the traditional interpretation, it usually interprets the creation account in the natural world sense, okay? Not realizing that there's a supernatural component to the creation account. So that's where Angel Wars comes in to peel that layer back and to deep dive into what really happened, this real story behind the creation story. So on the second chapter where it mentions about those five rivers, well, maybe that was a big bingo on these four previous beings, inhabitants of these planets. They all had survivors that settled and colonized our planet. And maybe that original river that broke into four, maybe that was the original source river. Maybe that was true mankind, the Adamites that God brought forth on the sixth day age. And so if the days can be interpreted as ages, not 24 hours, but ages with unspecified times within each age. But God is doing something with each age that addresses the darkness in verse 2 to restore that which became corrupted, to restore it, to bring it back, not into a perfect order, but a workable order. So that's why the mystics and the Far East, they had this yin-yang symbol, and I mentioned this in a former show. The yin-yang symbol perfectly illustrates this positive negative, this duality that we find within our fallen one third, and specifically on this planet, of course, because that's where we currently live and exist, right? It's duality. The plus, the negative, the light, the darkness, heat, cold, male, female, all these opposites, right? But in proper balance, they can work out for good in proper balance. If one or the other gets unbalanced, then it creates destruction, havoc, potential destruction, okay? But if everything is kept in balance within that yin-yang, the circle that encircles the yin-yang, then everything moves forward in this fallen realm so that God could call it good. But it's not perfect, because God still has to let everything that happened during the angel wars and all the consequences, he decided to let it play out to its logical conclusion. So like what Diana was mentioning earlier at the opening, is that God is allowing even mankind to go its own way, even if it means global destruction, to see what a fallacy it is to live our lives without godly morals and guardrails, you know, godly laws, and adhering to them, but going our own way in our own wisdom. And this is what it culminates in. So it becomes obvious to all creation, even the unfallen two-thirds, as they're watching all this unfold, that when God, in the end, delivers his judgments, even the wicked will admit that God's judgments are righteous and true, and I, as a wicked being, deserve my final fate. Even Lucifer will finally admit that he was wrong and there's no other recourse for him, and he will have to meet his final fate. And then this fallen one-third has an expiration date, so God's not going to let it continue indefinitely, forever. But the unfallen two-thirds will. But just like during the Cold War, remember during the Cold War after World War II, that there used to be Germany, and then it was divided into two, East Germany, West Germany. And specifically Berlin had that big wall that was built to divide Berlin in half, right? Remember Kennedy, I think it was Kennedy that breached that, you know, flying supplies or whatever into the east side of that wall or something like that. I'd have to relook that, and you folks can look into it too, but we're trying to get away past that wall. Okay. So there was checkpoints all along that wall, you know, so imagine prior to that, that you had families in Germany, business partners, businesses, you know, freely going here and there in Germany, for example. And now you got this wall, the Iron Curtain coming down, dividing east from west. And then specifically Berlin, this wall. So you have families on both sides. You have friends on both sides, business partners and associated business interests on both sides that are now divided. And if you want to go meet your friends, you have to have special and specific permission from your government to do that. And even if you get permission, you are watched. Okay. You are watched, and everything you say and do is written down and documented. So picture that with the unfallen two-thirds and the fallen one-third, that there is an iron wall that came down, a containment system, a quarantine, a DMZ, the forbidden zone between the two, that had to be put in place so the contagion couldn't go any further. So God had day one, instead of let there be light, he could have said, let there be final judgment. But God is a just God. And he knew that there was, whether begottens and angelics and other life forms, and planets, solar systems, galaxies that had nothing to do with this rebellion. They're innocent of all charges, but they're caught behind enemy lines and they suffered greatly. And that would be unjust to judge them the same way as he would judge the perpetrators of this rebellion and war. So instead of saying, let there be final judgment and just S-can everything and everybody, you know, no matter, even if they're innocent, just S-can them, he instead embarked on a bold plan of restoration, redemption, and salvation. And that's what the six ages are about, is his plan bringing into enactment. Imagine the faith on his part that he had to bring forth out of himself, faith to not only come up with this plan, but to act on it in faith that it would eventually prove true and righteous. That at the end of all this, that his judgments would prove to all, whether unfallen two-thirds, fallen one-third, even the 24 elders and the four living beings, the creatures, you know, that everyone would recognize throughout all of creation that God's judgments are just and true. Even the wicked would acknowledge it. So that's why he'd embarked it. He was not willing that any should perish, especially those who are still righteous of all charges, innocent of all charges, but even the guilty ones. Think of the thousands, millions, maybe billions of years of earth time that have transpired since this war took place. And God has waited patiently for everything to play out to its logical conclusion. And then towards the end of the age, send forth his son to die on the cross to resolve this sin issue and to usher in the 12 stone covenant. Remember when he was on the cross, yet on the cross, that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. No human hands could have done that. Only God could have torn that curtain in two. So the curtain was torn in two, signifying that now we all can come boldly before the throne of grace. And when we look back in the Old Testament with the, like Aaron, the first high priest, right? So God gave his people back then, and there was a number of people involved, you know, so one person could not have done everything that was required to be done. So they went through and found out who was specialized in doing this or doing that, or, you know, working with metals, working gold, silver, and working with wood, and, or working with fine linen and everything. But there were these specific requirements required even for the high priest to have certain garments, holy garments, and that was, you know, the outer garments, and then there was a ephod, and then the breastplate, and then you have the two stones on the shoulder, one stone on each shoulder of the high priest. And these were specialized garments that only the high priest could wear. And so if you're somebody else, lackadaisical or in rebellion, and you put those holy garments on, I bet you'd be struck dead by doing that. And even so, by doing that, struck dead, well, then they'd have to dispose of those holy garments and create new ones, because those holy garments would be then be defiled, so you'd have to come up with new ones. And then only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. So if you, again, you think, let's say the high priest, well, he's going to go in mid-year or three-fourths in the year or something. Well, he's violating the contract, so he'd probably be struck dead. Even though he's appointed by God to go into the Holy Holies, but he's doing it out of contract, and so he'd probably be struck dead if he did that. And then if he goes in the Holy Holies in ordinary garments and not going through the cleansing ceremonies, most likely he'd be struck dead because he's going in unholy. So what Jesus accomplished on the cross is foundational. It's like blowing the lid off of everything, right? Who among us could go before the throne, the Holy of Holies, the throne of God, Father himself, in our own righteousness and expect to live through it? We wouldn't. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he avails for us to go boldly before the throne of grace. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. So we take on the righteousness of Jesus, and he is our advocate before the Father. Why would anybody in their right mind want to go back to the Old Testament way of doing things with animal sacrifices and priest class and the high priest and all that stuff? And I'm going to read some scriptures in a moment here that backs up what I'm saying. Why would you want to go back to that? Or if you're of that tribe on the earth that you want to bring it back, when there's a method, a way, a means of that, you don't have to do all that. And if you do that, you're actually turning the clock back. And as scripture shows, but see, these folks don't want, they typically don't read the New Testament because they think that the New Testament writers were aberrations, or in today's churches, they would probably likewise be kicked out of the churches, even though they're the ones who wrote this stuff. They'd be kicked out. And certainly they'd be kicked out and regarded as reprobates of the faith if they went to synagogues and started reading what they wrote in the synagogues. They'd be kicked out. They might even be, Charlie Kirked if they got too close to the truth, too close to upsetting the money changers at the temple, too close to ruining their narrative, of global domination and everything. So they'd be Charlie Kirked. So I'm going to read some scriptures here. It's very revealing. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, as God, God swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. See, he patiently waited for it. It wasn't your way right away at Burger King. Okay. It wasn't hit that microwave, 5 seconds, you got your meal, He waited, had to wait patiently. So it's in a period of time that Abraham, living his life, waiting patiently. But he obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have noticed that it is impossible for God to lie. God does not lie, and he does not create imperfection. He does not create a hidden flaw in somebody's character purposely to mess them up and hit that big red button on the wall that sends them straight to hell. He doesn't do that. But when God desired to show, he guaranteed it with oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. We can anchor our souls to this promise, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. The inner place, the Holy of Holies, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He's gone ahead of us on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'll continue reading, but even right here, why would anybody want to resurrect the Old Testament way of doing things? Well, they do, because they that then and now have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. So, of course, it's naturally to understand that they would want to go back to the old ways, because they have rejected the new contract of Jesus Christ. They have rejected the 12-stone covenant. They want to go back to the 9-stone covenant under Lucifer. Ultimately, under Lucifer, because he was the original high priest of the 9-stone covenant. And there was one rabbi some decades ago or so already that he admitted that they worshiped Lucifer. Well, this is a Talmudic rabbi, okay? Talmudic rabbi, Zohar, and all that crazy stuff, if you ever read the Talmud, it gets really dark. That gives them license to do the perversions that they do. And they think they're being godly, they're being godly, but not the Most High God. They're being godly unto Lucifer. That's the kind of stuff Lucifer / Satan would be doing and encouraging his followers to do, right? So continuing on, Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Isn't that interesting? Melchizedek, at this time in an earth suit, avatar suit. You could put your hands on them. You could give them a hug, you know, go have a meal with them. You know, he's a tangible person here, but he's the priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham appointed to him, Melchizedek, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. He is first at Melchizedek by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is King of Peace. He is without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. I know there's a lot of ideas about who this Melchizedek figure was. So one idea was that, okay, he was a human being, nothing supernatural, just a human being, happened to be a king of Salem and a priest there, you know. Before the priesthood was established through Aaron, he was a priest here. One takeaway here is that Melchizedek, whoever he was, already had some kind of godly knowledge of things and was a king and a priest under the Most High God, right? So he has an earthly rulership as well as an audience before the Most High God, a high priest under the Most High God. So there's already, God had established something here in the land that Abraham then on his return journey intersects with. See, God has his people everywhere. If we have eyes to see and hearts to discern and stuff, God has his people everywhere. Just like right here, God had Melchizedek there to be there for when Abraham came through. A divine appointment. So then, getting back to the serpent seed, the Cain, Eve was her avatar suit was a clone of Adam's avatar suit. If you read the text, Adam says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. But what doesn't it say? Adam did not say blood of my blood. So the implication there is, we know that scripture says that life is in the blood. So Eve's blood was unique unto Eve, and Adam's blood was unique unto Adam. They did not share the same blood, although they were Adamites. They were unique. It was a unique imprint. Eve was a unique imprint as exhibited in her blood. A unique being. A sovereign being. And co-equal with Adam. But when the serpent seduced her, beguiled her over a period of time, again, if you believe in 24 hours, it didn't take long after her creation that inserted his sperm into Eve. That would be unrealistic. God leaving, you know, God had a purpose for bringing forth Adam and Eve and then just sink or swim, you know. Where was Eve in all this? So the serpent beguiled her. So it took some time to wear her down. He seduced her, and maybe a forbidden fruit that altered her consciousness to where she was totally yielding. She couldn't fight back. She couldn't do anything, and he inseminated her. And so Cain was begotten. Eve, the mother of all living, but Adam was not the father of Cain. And that's why that lineage to this day backtracked their lineages through their mother, not through their father. Because if they backtracked to their father, they would then ultimately have to admit that their father was a serpent. And then we would know that they're the serpent seed. And they would know. Or they'd have to admit it. Some of them do know, but they're not going public. Or when they do go public, like that one rabbi, or the God we worship is Lucifer, they're admitting who their father is. When you read the text about Cain, he eventually slew his brother Abel, and he was very worried. God had warned him. You would think that God would bring his holy judgment against Cain and eradicate him from the get-go, but Cain was still had Adamite in him. Even though he was the first human-alien hybrid, a mixture of Adamite and serpent, yet there was enough Adamite in him to qualify for redemption. So God warned him. God talked with him, pleaded with him to change his ways, get it straightened out. But he didn't. because he was of the wicked one, as it says in, was it 1 John chapter 3? He was of the wicked one. So in the end, he had free will choice, but he succumbed to the serpent side of his personality, and he, that rage, that hatred, that jealousy rose up and against his brother Abel, and he slew him. But God said, you know, hey, Cain, if anybody harms you, I will avenge sevenfold. So God made that in some kind of Mark and Cain, whatever it was, to let people know this is Cain, and then this would be his lineage. And if you mess with him, I will avenge him sevenfold. In other words, keep your hands off him. I will deal with the serpent seed. So eventually, we have Noah's flood. So a good portion of the serpent seed was eradicated, but not all of them. They went underground. They went underground in their deep underground bunkers, just like we have today. Jesus said it's in the days of Noah. So we got governments all over the world constructing deep underground bunkers, entire cities, tunnels, levitation trains that can go from here to there in no time, you know, compared to driving or flying even, and go from one coast to the other in no time. They all have this high-tech deep underground because they know what's coming. They can read the book of Revelation what like we can. And in some cases, they have the advantage of knowing the true history of Earth's past, knowing that this all happened before. So they're making their preparations for when it happens again, knowing what happened before and what's coming up through the book of Revelation and other avenues, you know. If you read about the sixth seal, it's going to be to no avail. They're going to be, those underground cities and bunkers, et cetera, are going to become their graves, okay, their caskets. From underground cavern to an underground casket, it's going to become their graves. But some of those serpents survived, and in spite of the upheaval of the earth at that time, we'll get into more depth in the future, just what happened in the Noah's flood. But some of them did survive, and they emerged in the backside. So likewise with the Nephilim giants, they put a lot of time, effort, money, engineering into coming up with their Nephilim giants and everything. So they extracted some of their top ones back out into space. They went off world. If they came from the stars above, the 200 watchers, God judged those 200, but don't you think there might have been some others, other rebel angels that took their place? So like, in our time, we can whack off the some cartel, you know. We can go grab Maduro. We can go grab Pablo Escobar or something. But there's always somebody to take their place, right? You cut off a head here, 10 grow somewhere else, right? It's a never-ending battle. God could have he declared judgment on these 200 watchers, but there were other watchers to take their place after the flood. So you can picture that they came down later on and intermingled with man and maybe even brought Nephilim giants back with them. That's one possible explanation to take over the world in their attempt to take over the world. But there's another one. So if the Tower of Babel, I'll get more deep in a future show, was a high-tech society, and they were doing the same thing they were doing in the run-up to Tower of Babel and in the run-up to Noah's flood. So they were dabbling in gene splicing, all the high-tech stuff we're doing today. We're doing it back in the run-up to Tower of Babel, but we even with more advanced technology. And don't you suppose that they would have known, okay, Noah's flood, all the previous life forms on the earth were sliced and diced and ripped apart. And so their geologists and their anthropologists at the time going out digging in the dirt, they would have had records from Noah. Noah brought records on the ark. They would have known about the previous pre-flood civilization. So they're going out researching, trying to dig it up out of the dirt, out of the ground. And a lot of it was destroyed, but you have fragments here and there, an arm, a leg, it's like we find dinosaurs. We find dinosaurs. We find woolly mammoths and stuff, buried that still have flesh on them. Yeah, there was this one dinosaur that still had flesh on it. So they're able to extract the DNA, even if it's just a bone or marrow or something, extract the DNA and project back in time. Now scientists today, so imagine the scientists back then extracting DNA out of the remnants that they found. And with special interest towards the Nephilim giants, trying to find remains of them. So they find it, and they're able to replicate it in the laboratory in their laboratories back then. And Nimrod was the first one to be injected, whoever he originally was, injected with this Nephilim DNA that transformed him into a mighty man of old, the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 6, describing the mighty men of old in that chapter, pre-flood. So they were able to resurrect this DNA and resurrect this capability of the giants, Nimrod possibly being the first one. And when that worked, it goes to his buddies, you know, the global hierarchy, all benefiting from this. And they may not have been as tall as pre-flood giants, but they were tall compared to regular humanity at that time. Okay, so continuing on, there's some interesting stuff here. Verse 4, Hebrews 7. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham. That's Melchizedek, doesn't have a descent from Levi, but received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises of God. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives, meaning he has eternal life. He's an eternal one. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor, that's Abraham, when Melchizedek met Abraham. This is a key part here. Verse 9, notice verse 9, okay, the law of the nines. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. Now, Levi was like 400 some years later, right? Through several generations. So how could the Bible be saying that Levi was still in the loins of Abraham at this point? But this gets into DNA and how DNA actually works. So in our myopia, you know, we think, you know, we beget a child and there's the DNA. We don't perceive that there's parts of our children's DNA from us now in the child as they grow up and they have children, that my DNA gets passed down 400 years into that person and 4,000 years into that person. We don't perceive that, but that's what the Bible is saying right here. Isn't that interesting? In my DNA, your DNA, our descendants' children already in our loins and in our wombs for 400 years from now, 4,000 years from now, passed down through multiple generations. Isn't that something? That's something to think about, okay? Especially for those who are going to be or have had children, to think about that, the impact of having children into future generations. Now, if perfection, here it is, had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change, here's a key, in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Getting back to the summary points that Diana mentioned at the start of the show, is that Lucifer was meant to step down, step back, so Jesus could step forward and step up with the 12-stone covenant. Okay, so there was meant to be a change in the priesthood. So Lucifer is in his 9-stone priesthood, was meant to step back, to recuse himself, so that Jesus, in humility, so Jesus could step forward with the 12-stone covenant, a new covenant. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, as Jesus under Judah, for which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, as Jesus, was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So why would Jesus come through the tribe of Judah when they had nothing to do with the priesthood? This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. It's not just Jesus emerging out of the tribe of Judah to become a high priest, but after the likeness of Melchizedek, an eternal one, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, eternal life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness, uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. Get that, folks? The law made nothing and no one perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. That's through Jesus Christ, okay? So why would anybody in their right mind want to ditch Jesus and grab hold of the Old Testament law under Judaism in today's environment? Ivanka Trump did just that. Brought up probably in the church, knowing about the Bible, knowing about Jesus, but to marry Jared Kushner, she threw Jesus under the bus and became a Jew. Not by descent, maybe, but signed on to onto the Judaic way of things. Okay, so she threw Jesus under the bus. She turned her back on him. So she may benefit in the short term here of all the privileges that the serpent seed has in the world today because of their father, the devil, being the god of this world, right? And he can bless anybody he wants, including Christians. But on that grace throne judgment, when she stands before God by alone, and Jesus steps forward and says, "Be gone from me. Because you denied me before men, I now deny you before my Father." And rumor has it that President Trump, in his first administration early on, converted to Judaism. So no matter what you think of Donald Trump, while they are still alive, if he in fact did that, then the same thing applies to him. That on judgment day, "Be gone from me, for you denied me before men, I deny you before my Father." There's no two ways about it, folks. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve Jesus and serve the God of the Jews. You can't have it both ways. You gotta serve one or the other and declare one or the other. But while they are still alive on this earth, if you feel compelled to pray for them, that they'll see the error of their ways and their decisions, and they'll come back to Jesus to repent, then please do so. While they're still alive, they have a chance to reverse that curse through Jesus Christ. Continuing on, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said of him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.'" This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he, as Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Remember, he said, "No one comes unto the Father but by me," or through me, okay? "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." He is our intercessor, our top intercessor. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath which came later than the law appoints a son, the son, who has been made perfect forever. So determine this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve Jesus under the 12-stone covenant? Or are you going to serve Judaism under the 9-stone covenant? Who's going to be your master? Here's in 2 John chapter 1. I believe there's only one chapter for that. Yeah. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. How simple, much simpler can you get? Love one another. Even God in the Old Testament was trying to get his people just stop doing all this corruption and just love one another, right? And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And what is that? That we love one another. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Take note, folks. Who's the ones at the pinnacle of the pyramid who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh and deny him entirely? Such are they, our deceivers and antichrists. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Can it be any more clear that the church has hitched its wagon to those who deny Christ and constantly do not have God, even though they claim to do, but their God is Lucifer under the 9-stone covenant. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Ambassador Huckabee. In the Southern Baptist, or whatever, I guess he used to be a minister or something, now he's an ambassador to Israel. Hook, line, and sinker has drunk the Kool-Aid. But here's the abomination. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him, but he has received them into his house. He's given them, and the United States government, hook, line, and sinker, okay, the very ones that we should not be doing this with. Charlie Kirk became wise to this very thing. And more towards the end, he was going public with his recent, more and more recent revelations and understandings, to the point where they had to do something about it. And they did. So they can operate with impunity. They can assassinate someone in broad daylight in front of a crowd of thousands, streamed on live media through social networks, internet, all over the world, and get away with it completely. The message is sent. The message. Who will understand the message? Because it's a message of terror. They are the ones bringing judgment to our nation because we've given them a blank check and we ask God to bless the serpent seed unto our own destruction. We do not call them to give an account. We do not call them to come to the cross of Christ. We give them a blank check to serve and worship their father, the devil. That's the judgment against the church at large. Not the true remnant, but the church at large. I hope this brings a wake-up call, folks. We are at that time. You have to choose whom you're going to serve. And that has consequences. So if you hit your wagon to the wrong star, it's going to be a bad outcome. You got to know what the deceptions of today are so you can make the right choice. You can't just sit on the sidelines and think you're just going to coast into heaven. We're at that time in history now where the prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament are coming day by day into reality. The pressure is on. Whom are we going to serve? And how are we going to justify whom we serve? Are we going to make excuses? Are we going to whitewash? Well, it's American way of life. Well, I gotta, you know, I don't like the idea of going hungry and starving to death or living out in a cave or cold or under a bridge and with a bunch of malcontents either. Okay. But if that's what I have to do, that's what I'm going to do. I've come too far too long to go back to Egypt. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather take a bullet for Jesus than live high in the hog under Lucifer's 9-stone covenant. Maybe some concluding thoughts here. So the purpose of the ushering in the 12-stone covenant was to be a blessing unto all creation, even those under the 9-stone, the former 9-stone covenant. And so when the curtain of the temple fast forwarding into Jesus' time when he's on the cross, tearing in two of the curtain in the temple, so that all of us now can come boldly before the throne of grace. Well, that was part of the original Great Commission. What, you know, one of the things that even the angelics then, if it would have been allowed to go through in the original creation, even the angelics under the 9-stone covenant could now, they wouldn't have to no longer go through Lucifer as the nexus through a chain of command. They could come individually boldly before the throne of grace. So, if you think you might be an angel in earth suit here on this earth, the cross of Christ applies to you too. Jesus had to redeem and restore Judah, and then he had to redeem and restore Israel at large, and to restore their mandate of the Great Commission. They had tenets of the Great Commission in the Old Testament, but they failed. They failed to take the word of God to the other nations. Instead, they adapted the other nations to themselves and corrupted what God wanted them to do. They became corrupted. You become corrupted when you want to hold it to yourself and not pass it on. See, the Great Commission was to pass this on to everybody. Everybody would be blessed by this 12-stone covenant, not just the begotten. So why then today do you want to keep it all to yourself and eliminate the rest of humanity as dogs? They're just dogs. But instead they want to eradicate them entirely. And Trump is on board because he can make billions, and his billionaire buddies make billions off Trump Resort in the Middle East and a new military, U.S. military base in the Gaza Strip to keep the peace, you know. In other words, billions of more U.S. taxpayer money going to keep the peace over there, when Jesus Christ is the answer. But they refuse Jesus as their Messiah, so they get what they get, their father the devil. Okay, I'm done, folks. Diana, I'm done. Any comments or anything?
Oh, well, totally agree in that we do need to be so very careful of false narratives. They're everywhere, where they're trying to lead us down straight to the pit. And you mentioned the beast system is rising all around us, and all the prophecies regarding this day, the time of the end, the day of the Lord, everything is converging. And our God, the good news is our God is sovereign, and his will be done. The serpent seed is being revealed for all those that have eyes to see. Open. We need to open our eyes. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord our God and allow the Holy Spirit to minister truth, to get ourselves back in the Word of God so we can recognize these things. But yes, his judgments will be released. They're being released. And they are true and righteous and meant to shake awake to our knees in repentance and calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ. But all will acknowledge in the end, yes, that Jesus is Lord. Lauren, would you close us in prayer, and we'll continue next episode?
You bet. Heavenly Father, we come thankfully before your throne of grace, and it's not through our righteousness, but filthy rags, but it's through the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace, and not through pride or arrogance, but through humble humility and contriteness of heart. And we ask for your forgiveness of all our sins, even those sins we think are justified in our way of life, that we don't recognize as sins, but please bring, as we progress now forward in life, through your Holy Spirit, please bring to our awareness of all of our sins, whether it's overt sins or covert sins. You know, those sins are obvious, even those sins that are hidden, that we don't think are sins. Please quicken to us so we can bring them to the foot of the cross and confess our sins and be cleansed from all unrighteousness so we can be effective ambassadors for your Son, Jesus Christ, and fulfill the great commission that you had ordained from even the beginning, before the rebellion took place. You ordained the great commission that we may be partakers and proponents of your great commission to bring your blessings unto all creation, not just ourselves, but all creation, no matter who they are, even the serpent seed, even the most wicked Satanist on the planet. Bring forth your great commission to give everyone an opportunity to repent of their sins. In thy name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lauren. Until next time, God bless everyone.